with you this evening, I invite you to open and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We'll be reading the first 17 verses, but our sermon will again be just on the fifth commandment tonight from verse 12. So Exodus chapter 20, we will read verses 1 through 17, though our sermon will only be on verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Please hear the word and the law of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it. Please join me again in prayer. O our gracious and law-giving God, we thank you that you have laid out for us here in these Ten Commandments a blueprint of how we might love you and how we might love our neighbor. We pray that again you would help us to adorn ourselves in this word, that you would help us to adorn ourselves in the beauty of grace and of holiness and righteousness and goodness. We pray that these words would be near to our lips, that we would not depart from them, that they would be at the forefront of our minds. We pray that as we look into this fifth commandment once again this evening, that you would grant us the grace that we need to see that in walking in your path and in your ways is the fullness of life, not walking according to our own vain imaginations or superstitions. So we pray that you would help us to honor our father and our mother. Indeed, even as we honor you, O Lord, and honor those whom you have placed ahead of us, and honor those that you have placed below us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, as we came to the first sermon here on the fifth commandment, we looked at a biblical code of honor. And the importance that honor shapes, or the importance that honor is for the life of a Christian. And we noted that a biblical code of honor, that it requires distinction, dependence, and deference. Well, tonight we want to come back to this fifth commandment. And indeed, I should say right at the outset that there is way more here than we could ever begin to unpack in two simple sermons. And I am not even going to say everything that there is to be said on this idea of submission tonight. We're not going to talk about issues or problems or reprimand those who are terrible leaders who we don't believe deserve our honor. Rather, I want to be very focused and very singular tonight. And I want to simply look at the beauty of submission. want to look at the beauty of submission, because the fifth commandment is primarily about how we are to yield submission to those whom the Lord has placed over us. The fifth commandment is primarily about how we submit to authorities. Now, for those of you who have an ear to the ground in our cultural world, you likely know that this word submission is often a very dirty word. There are a lot of people out there who don't like it. When my wife and I began having a friendship and I desired to court her, I had talked to her father and said, "Do I have your blessing to court Rachel?" And he said, "No." And I chose, out of reverence for him, to submit to him, not to pat myself on the back. But what was so telling to me is that as I spoke with other Christians and said, "Here's a woman that I really want to court. She was 19 at the time, but her father won't let her." The response that I got from the majority of Christians is, "That's hogwash. She's 19 years old. She doesn't need to listen to her father. If she wants to date you, no, she should be able to date you." Even in the church, this word submission is often considered to be a dirty word. It's often equated with terms like oppression. That's what we are calling people to when we tell them that they need to submit, or that we're calling them to subjugation or chauvinism, or this is intolerant, or this is simply authoritarianism, or this is aggressive, or submission is a cultural term that has no significant bearing on the autonomous and individual American lifestyle. Even as you look out in our society, feminism has all but attempted to destroy the authority that exists within the marriage. We look out there and we see that there's new parenting philosophies about how to raise your kid that essentially destroys all parental authority, and believes that children ought to have the right to do and to create themselves into the people that they want to create themselves into. Again, the homosexual agenda out there has done far more than fight for this equality of marriage as they claim it, but they go around denouncing almost every form of external subjection or constraint as a hindering of self-expression or autonomous freedom. And even as we've read in the news over the last many years, our society largely disrespects everybody from police officers to progressive liberal presidents. And we think that we're doing an honor and a service to God. You see, our society, by and large, is moving towards an all-encompassing egalitarianism. It's moving towards a type of mindset where submission ought to be totally done away with and swallowed up by the principle of individual freedom. And as we look at these cultural trends, we ought to say, with all the authority of the Bible, that this trend is completely and wholly antithetical to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, as we read it in the law of God, it enjoins us to submission. As we see this played out throughout the rest of the Bible, the fifth commandment calls us to submit to authorities in our societies. You think of the Apostle Peter, even as he was thinking of this godless emperor that he wrote to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, "Honor the emperor." No qualifications. No nuances here. If he's the emperor, you are to honor him. You think of Paul as he argued for government authority in Romans 13. That he clearly showed that all government authority ultimately comes from God and God alone. Contrary to the American Constitution, the right to rule and authority is not based on the individuals of America, but authority comes from God alone. As Paul wrote, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Fifth commandment calls us not only to submission in society, but also commands submission in the home. We know that children are to honor their father and their mother, that they are to obey their parents, as Paul brings this commandment up in Ephesians chapter 6. But also within the home, wives are to submit to their husbands in all things as to the Lord, as Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And as he explains elsewhere that women are the glory of man, but man is the glory of God. So we are to submit to proper authorities within the home. We are also submit to the proper authorities in the church. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, commands the church there to submit to and honor the elders. And likewise, we see, as Paul instructs young Timothy, that elders have been called to be stewards, that is, caretakers, overseers, over the house of God. And similarly, Paul, in showing these authority structures in the church, taught that women were not to be given places of teaching and authority over men. So a brief survey of the fifth commandment as it's played out in the Bible shows us that our life is comprised of honor. That all of us, in one regard or another, are to submit to the superiors that God Himself has placed over us. He's placed these authorities over us either by natural relationships. You think of the relationship between children and parents or marriage. He's placed superiors over us by gifting and calling men, as He does in the church, to equip them for the ministry of the gospel. He places authorities over us through different offices, as He does with civil magistrates and authorities. And as Christians, we ought to be gravely concerned in adorning ourselves in submission. The book of Proverbs reminds us that it is a reproach to parents when their children act foolishly, when their children don't honor and don't obey. We're told in Genesis 3:16 that part of the curse is that wives will want to rise up against their husbands and usurp the authority that God had given to them. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that for us to rise up against civil authorities is nothing but to reproach God and God alone. And so as Christians, we ought to be greatly concerned with adorning ourselves with submission. And tonight, as we come to the fifth commandment again, what I want to do is look at these three little words, father and mother. And I want to see how these three words point us to the beauty of headship and submission. So I have five reasons this evening from these words, honor your father and your mother, as it pertains to all superiors and inferiors, five reasons why the relationship of headship and submission is beautiful. So hopefully the next time that you hear, wives, you ought to submit to your own husbands, or as somebody encourages you and tells you, you need to submit to the elders of the church, or depending on how this political campaign goes, whoever's the next president needs to be honored and submitted to, we don't recoil and think this is a dirty word, this is a bad word, but rather to see the beauty and the glory of headship and submission. So five reasons tonight of how father and mother teaches us the relationship of headship and submission is beautiful. The first reason then that we have is that father and mother teach us that the relationship of headship and submission is a relationship that is fundamentally about love. Now, as we think of these words, father and mother, and if you're a parent or you have parents, so that should be all of us to some regard, there are few, if any, relationships in the world that express such a mutual and natural view of love as that which exists between parents and children. And children show their parents that they love them by submitting to them. And similarly, parents show their children that they love them by ruling over them. And the fifth commandment, as it speaks of our duty to all our superiors, has chosen to use the relationship between children and parents to express the love that exists in submission. Now, it shouldn't be lost to us, even as we read these words, that the first and second person of the triune God relate with each other in the economy of redemption as father and son. It's not best friends forever. They don't interact with each other even as husband or wife. But that the designation that we have in the Bible of this relationship is one between father and son. And while we embrace and agree with the Bible that it teaches that all three persons of the Godhead are equal in power and in glory, as we think of Christ coming to earth to redeem His people from the curse of the fall, what we read of Christ is that He submitted as a son to His Father. That He submitted as a son to His Father. And even more than that, in John chapter 10, verse 17, Christ taught His disciples, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again." And we remember from all of biblical teaching that Christ coming and laying His life down for the sins of His people, that was the will of the Father. And what Christ says to His disciples here in John 10 is that the Father loves me because I have submitted to His will. I have submitted to the will of my Father in coming and laying my life down. But similarly, in John chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus writes this, or said this. He said, "But I do as the Father has commanded." It's a wonderful way of saying I'm submitting to the Father in everything. "I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father." You see what Christ has taught us in these two verses. Christ did what His Father commanded Him because He loved the Father. And the Father loved Christ because Christ submitted to the will of the Father in everything that He did. And indeed, even as we submit to our superiors, even as we submit to those authorities that God has placed over us, this is how we show them that we love them. This is a relationship of love. This is why Paul can write in the span of one verse, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." It's the first reason why headship and submission is a beautiful word, not a dirty word, is because it expresses love. It expresses the relationship that exists between parents and children, and even more fundamentally, that relationship that exists between the Father and the Son themselves. Now, the second reason why headship and submission are beautiful, because the words father and mother teach us that headship and submission is about nurture. If I were to ask you this evening to conjure up in your head one of the sweetest and most intimate pictures that you could think of, one of the most nurturing pictures, I wonder how many of us would instinctively conjure up a picture of a mother as she nurtures her newborn child. There's something beautiful about that as the mother cradles this child in her arms, and as she tenderly and compassionately deals with it and provides and nourishes and nurtures this little child. And indeed, as the fifth commandment calls us to this life of submission, it's calling us to a nurturing relationship between superiors and inferiors. You think perhaps even of Christ Himself, of the Son of Glory Himself, of the Lord of the Church. And you think of that tender and that nurturing moment when this glorious head in Matthew 23, verse 37, cried out before Jerusalem, "How I have longed to gather you, as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." See, Christ here, using such familial affections, speaks of those who are under His care, speaks of those who are under His authority. You even think of the stalwart apostle himself, Paul, as he spoke to the church in Thessalonica, as he opened up the heart of a minister to his church, and what description does he use for the terms of a mother and a father? Paul wrote there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And just several verses later, continuing to reveal the heart of a minister for his congregation, Paul writes, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Indeed, the relationship that exists between superiors and inferiors is one of nurture. It's one of care. It's one of nursing. Even our own Westminster Confession of Faith, when speaking of the civil magistrate, says that the civil magistrate is to be a nursing father to the church. That is how we faithfully rule over others. And in submitting to our superiors, what we are doing is we are submitting to their nurture and to their care over us, even as children submit to the nurture of their parents. How few children, particularly young children, will run from the nurture that their parents have to offer them, but will run to them in times of difficulty. So there is a relationship of nurture and care between superiors and inferiors. And that's what makes submission beautiful. But the third reason that this relationship is beautiful is that the words father and mother teach us that headship and submission is also about protection. It's not just about nurturing, it's not just about caring, it's not just about nursing, but it is also about protection. And every good father and good mother will protect their child, especially in times of imminent danger. There are some classes of animals out there who know how to nurture their children. But in times of distress, even a mother animal will forsake her young to be devoured in order that she might escape. But what a blessing from God that that's not the way in which human love and affection works between a father and a mother and a child. That our children aren't left to fend for themselves or to protect themselves against the difficulties or the dangers of the world and of those who seek to do them wrong. What a gift it is that children are given parents who see things far more clearly than they do and perceive the dangers and the troubles and the threats that press down upon them. And indeed, as the fifth commandment speaks here of our submission to authorities, it to submitting ourselves to the protection of those that God has placed over us. And to submitting to the protection of our parents, whether in society or in the family or in church. You think of King David. Perhaps you remember that as he was crowned as king over all of Israel in 1 Chronicles 11. And as Israel bid farewell to this godless man Saul, and they now came to anoint the anointed of the Lord, they professed their love to David. And why did they love this king who ruled over them? In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, they say this: "It is because it is you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.'" This idea of leading out and bringing back is that David protected his people. He protected those who were in submission to him. It was David who valiantly went out to face the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of Israel. And like a good general, he placed himself, as it were, between those who sought to do Israel harm and between these sheep that he was called to shepherd. He protected them. He defended them. At times he warred for them in order that they might be delivered from these difficulties and tribulations. And indeed, that's the beauty of submission. That's why pastors are the ones who are given the charge and elders to fend off the wolves, to silence the mouths of those who would usurp the peace and the unity of the church. Because as the Bible envisions it, superiors are like the great rocks that the ocean waves crash against before the waters wash up onto the shore. And as fathers and mothers, superiors protect their children, and inferiors show that they desire to be protected by them for their good, even as children desire the protection of their parents. It's why submission is beautiful, because it speaks of a relationship of protection. But reason number four this evening is that father and mother, these words teach us that headship and submission is about service. Well, I know that there are many people out there who have and continue to abuse their place of superiority over others. And in one sense, as we look at the way that the world rages against this idea of submission, we can all but sympathize with them in some regards. Because some superiors are tyrannical, some are dictatorial, some rule with an iron fist. But that's not biblical authority. And that's not what the fifth commandment calls superiors to as it labels them as fathers and mothers. Superiority isn't about dominating. It's not about authoritarian rule. It's not about being cruel. It's not about saying, either you do it my way or the highway, get out of my face. But it's about one of service. It's about one of self-sacrifice. And I think we can all agree to this, that the older we get, and especially when we have children of our own, we begin to understand just how much our parents served us, how much they sacrificed, how much they forfeited, how often they laid down their own interests or their own desires or even their own well-being in order that we might be served, in order that we might be fed. You think of parents who stay up really late nights or in the middle of the night to rise to take care of their children who have been terrified by some scary dream. You think of how our parents have so often purchased and bought things that not only have we needed, but we have wanted. For so many of us have parents that have held us and rocked us as we have been sick and perhaps even as we were vomiting there in the toilet, of how they sacrificially attended so many of our activities that, let's just be real, were probably really boring. Or how our parents sacrificed so much running around singing goofy songs with us or wrestling with us on the ground, or our mothers who were so diligent to prepare so many meals for us or clean up after us, or in later years how they became our friends and our confidants and spoke with us and entered into a trusting relationship. You think of how parents give such endless support to their children and of all the prayers that they have made throughout all of our years. Indeed, the role of a father and a mother is a relationship of service. And you can't be a faithful parent if you don't have a desire to serve those whom the Lord places under you. But as the fifth commandment doesn't only define the relationship between parents and children, but it defines all relationships between superiors and inferiors. And this is why in an act of service that Peter commands husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weak vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. How husbands are to serve their wives in understanding that they are these weak vessels that need strength, that need support. This is why Paul could write broadly to the church in Galatians that it is through love that we are to serve one another in sacrificing. This is what it is to be a Christian. It's to be self-sacrificial, especially as we consider the role between superiors and inferiors. And you think of, again, that glorious Son of Man, whom Himself came and served His disciples, washing their feet and saying in Matthew chapter 20, 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. See, the beauty of submission is that it is not me-focused, but it is others-centered. The relationship between authorities, between superiors and inferiors, is one of serving for their well-being. It's an outward focus. It's esteeming the good of our neighbor. And this is why submission is beautiful, because it's centered on others. But the fifth and final reason this evening why submission is beautiful, and not a dirty word, that the words father and mother teach us that the relationship between superiors and inferiors is a relationship of fulfillment. And what do we mean by that? The fifth commandment isn't the only duty that we owe to our neighbor. But I can scarcely imagine that if we were all to fulfill this fifth commandment as we are called to fulfill it, that it would be impossible to fulfill the fifth commandment without fulfilling all the others. Perhaps you remember as we ended the fourth commandment, we said how the fourth commandment was the capstone of the first four of our duty towards God. That if you fulfill the fourth commandment, you fulfill the first three commandments. Well, in a similar way, the fifth commandment stands as this capstone commandment to these last six commandments. It's the fountainhead, if you will, of all of our love, of how we are to love neighbors. And in fulfilling this commandment, we fulfill the perfect and the holy and the righteous law of God. The beauty of submission is in this, if in nothing else, then God has commanded us to do this. That this is the will of God, that this is how we are to love our neighbors. That here in the fifth commandment, God has given us, as it were, a blueprint. So that when we say, what must I do? What is the will of the Lord for me in this situation or that situation? We only need to come to these Ten Commandments. We only need to look into these commandments to discern what does the Lord desire of me. And if you're a parent and you ask, how can I be a faithful and biblical and Christian and God-fearing parent, you have only to look at the fifth commandment here. You have only to see that in fulfilling this, you become that godly parent. Or if you're a child and you ask, how is it that I can be a godly child? How can I bring honor and glory to my parents? You have only to turn and to look to this fifth commandment and see that this is how you're a faithful child. This is how you bring glory to your parents. This is how you glorify God Himself. Or to broaden it out, how can I be a faithful employee in the workplace? We go to the fifth commandment. And we say in here, in submitting to those that the Lord has placed over us and honoring those. Or if we ask, how can I be a faithful citizen here in the United States or in Canada? Come to the fifth commandment. It teaches us. This is how you're a faithful citizen. This is how you fulfill your Christian duty. Or if you ask, how is it that I can be a faithful church member? Here in the fifth commandment, we learn how to be faithful church members, how to glorify the church and God Himself by submitting to the authorities that God has put over us. And what a freeing thing this is. What a freeing thing it is to not only be commanded to glorify God, but to be taught this is how we do it. So freeing to know, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is a lofty call. How are we transformed, Paul, by the renewing of our minds? How are we to live not in accord with this culture or being conformed to this world? How, Paul, are we supposed to live? And he says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, that is His good and acceptable and perfect will. Here we have revealed to us as clearly as day what the Lord desires from us, and what pleases the Lord, and what glorifies the Lord. And He is pleased, and He is served, and He is worshipped, and He is glorified through the relationship that exists between superiors and inferiors. And in faithfully submitting to those authorities, even as children submit to their parents, we are pleasing God, and we are gaining the commendation of God Himself. As James wrote in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. This is the way that we receive that great and final praise on the day of judgment. Well done, good and faithful servant, by fulfilling this command. And so as we consider this word, we see that here in the fifth commandment, that the word authority or submission or superior or inferior, or father, or mother, or husband, or wife, or civilian, or magistrate, these words are very far from the conception of submission being a dirty word. It is a beautiful word. And it is a concept that is invested with divine glory itself. And it is a grace that as Christians we are called to be adorned with. Amen. Please join me in prayer. O our gracious and glorious God, indeed how precious are your words and how precious is your law. We pray that you would grant us the faith that we need to remain on the straight and the narrow. That you would help us not to depart from these words of life, to go neither to the left and neither to the right, but to walk in accordance with these commands. We ask, O Lord, that as we go from here, that You would again help us by faith to adorn ourselves in the grace that You have called us to, in submitting to those that You have placed over us, even as children submit to their parents. How we thank You that You have shown us how we might glorify You and how we might please You. Help us to walk humbly before You and before others. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.